Taking your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite your attention in this second installment to Colossians chapter 1. But nonetheless, find your place in 2 Corinthians 5, put a little bookmark or a piece of paper, whatever. But I would like, for our second part of our message, Have You Been Reconciled to Your God, would like to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. In the previous hour, we saw that the term or the word reconcile that is used in the New Testament comes from a word that simply means to change or to exchange. It means to change from enmity to friendship. It means an alteration between opposing parties. It carries forth the idea of yielding to mutual concession. And it is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 7:11 of a woman who was told to return to her husband after a separation, possibly even due to a divorce, and to be reconciled or restored to her husband. Well, we're taking that word and we're asking ourselves a second question. Like last Lord's Day, I asked you, do you see well? Well, here this morning I'm asking you whether or not you have been reconciled to your Creator God. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. Look at the words, please. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, that's a byproduct of being restored, having made peace to the blood of His cross, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Christ, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, former, nasty, ungodly, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath Christ reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you, dear child of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Well, we have three more biblical truths to tackle from our passage in 2 Corinthians 5. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first biblical truth, for those who were not here in the first hour due to Sunday school, was simply the fact that God is the one who initiates this great scheme of reconciliation. He is the master designer of this great plan of salvation. And then we made several allusions to Genesis 3 in the garden. It was God who made the first move to our grandfather Adam. It wasn't Adam coming to God. It was God coming to Adam. In the unique call of Father Abraham, while he was serving the moon god, or the moon goddess out there in Ur of the Chaldees, it was God who comes to Abram and calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees and tells him to divorce his strings to all of that lifestyle and begin to become a nomad roaming into a land that God would bring him. We also saw that even in the Passover, it was God who initiated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The Israelites were not up there waving application forms. I want to be God's special prophet and special deliverer. Even Moses didn't want the job when he talked to the person in that burning bush. Even Moses said, what? Send Aaron. I can't talk. Send him. He got the gift of gab, not me. It was God who does this initiating. Well, the second truth here this morning I want to consider is this. Listen carefully, saints. Sinners are reconciled to God by a judicial decree of justification. I'll say that again. And brothers and sisters, this was the whole crux of the Protestant Reformation. This is where Martin Luther took his flag, if you will. Now, Luther didn't go as far as he ought to have gone with the church at Rome. But Luther's eyes were open to one truth that the church at Rome had bastardized. through a system of man-made tradition and man-made works, the grand teaching of justification by faith, sinners are reconciled to God by a judicial decree of justification. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. Look at it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now don't stop there. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's a little glimpse of the doctrine of justification. A little glimpse. Then look at verses 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now please get this. That we might be made. We are going to be made by decree the very righteousness of God in Christ. And beloved, by the Middle Ages, the Holy Catholic Church, and I put the word holy in big quotes, but the Roman Catholic Church had twisted and mutilated this teaching. And when Martin Luther began to read his Latin version of the New Testament, and that one verse just jumped off the page, the just shall live by faith, it set him on fire. Now listen carefully, because if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with doubts and fears about your total security or whether or not you can lose salvation, you gotta listen to this second truth. Listen. Reconciliation involves a legal decree of forgiveness for sins. How, you may ask, how is God able to forgive me and make me, when I truly know what and who I am, make me in his sight the righteousness of God? I know the cesspool that's within here. I know the sewer that runs right here. I know of the septic tank that churns right here. How can a holy God look upon me in righteousness whereby I can be restored and reconciled to one whom at one time my fist was in his face and his anger soothed and boiled on my shoulder? How can I be reconciled? God absolves us of our great guilt. Listen, by imputation. He imputes. What does that mean, Bob? God credited. Listen. While Christ hung in the tree, God the Father credited my shame, your filth, my guilt, your sin on Jesus Christ's ledger. Think of a ledger. A bookkeeping term. A financial term. When Christ hung on the cross, God the Father took all of the sins, all of the shame, all of the guilt, all of the hell, all of the blackness, all of the darkness, all of the enmity, all of the poison, all of the cesspool, all of the swine, all of the crud of us. And he credits it to Christ's account. Look at verse 21. Look at it. For he had made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you, on that special day, when that person came into your life, when that special sermon finally came through and you were able to hear and understand the gospel, maybe for the very first time, or maybe you were simply reading the scriptures, and the grace of God just leaps off the page, so to speak, and your eyes were open like blind Bartimaeus? What happened to him physically happened to you spiritually? And you were able to comprehend, you were able to see yourself as a vile sinner in the eyes of a holy God. I'm not asking whether you accept your sinnerhood in your own eyes. I'm asking you, on the day of your salvation, you were able to view yourself as God sees you. And like that blind man, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wretched soul. At that moment, when you cried out for mercy, at that moment when you repented, at that moment when you saw the beauty and the sufficiency of Christ, are you listening to me, sinner friend? The day that you realize the beauty and the sufficiency and the fullness and the freeness of salvation that is in Christ, and by faith, you sat in Him, as the sufficient one, God in heaven made a legal, binding decree. Forgiven. Forgiven. And every sin that you committed in the past, every sin you committed up until that point in time, and every sin that you would ever commit till the day you died, God took them and He cast them in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered and never to be dredged back up and shoved back in your face ever again. That's what justification means. Turn to Isaiah 53. Watch this. This beautiful doctrine of imputation. I have been wrestling with the idea, as you permit me and as we sojourn together as a congregation. One of my desires eventually is to actually teach certain lessons on certain words. Words like justification, imputation, righteousness, holiness. What do they mean? That you and I would have a biblical understanding of the terms that are used. But look at Isaiah chapter 53. Let me show you this beautiful doctrine of imputation, where God the Father credits to God the Son our sinfulness in order for the sin issue to be dealt with. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Please. Surely Jesus had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Christ stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Christ. And with Christ's stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh yes, we've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah God, listen, get it, had laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Do you know that there are some theologians who reject that truth? We call this, listen, the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Christ. When your Savior laid those hands and those precious feet, hands that did nothing but extend grace and love and compassion. The same hands that touched a woman caught in the very act of adultery and told her, go and sin no more because her sins were forgiven. Those same hands who touched blinded eyes and made them see. The same hands who put his fingers in a man's ears and made him hear for the first time. Those same hands, those same feet that walked unpaved roads to share the gospel to the poor. Nailed to a Roman tree. Nailed as a criminal. Naked and battered and bruised and beat. Even Isaiah says, smitten of God, God took his son like a bunch of grapes and crushed him on the cross. And when he did so, all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your enmity, all of your hatred was credited to Jesus as if He did it. That's the only way God could deal with sin. Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, and He clothed them. The innocent dies in the place of the guilty. We call that vicarious substitutionary atonement. Those words are no longer preached because people in the pulpit are dumb and the people in the pew like it that way. And when you receive Christ, remember I told you the word reconcile means to what? Exchange. There was a great exchange done. The day, the moment you rested in Christ, God pronounced you not guilty. Not guilty. Not condemned. He told the woman, what? Go. Sin no more. This divine justification is a divine decree whereby the believing sinner is declared or decreed righteous by virtue of them being covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ by faith alone. Turn to Isaiah 61, please. If you've never seen this verse, Christian, I want you to underline it. And if need be, if you can memorize a few cell phone numbers, and if you can memorize a few birthdays and anniversary days and such, memorize this. Please, please, look at the beautiful picture. Written 700 years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah 61. Look at verse 10. In light of everything I've said here this morning, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That's why church ought to be a time of joy, not attending a funeral. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Well, why? For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, sinner friend, when you went from being a sinner to saint, and God decreed you not guilty, forgiven, justified, He covered you in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And that is why I continue to say this, and I'll say it until I drop. When God sees you, He has to see you filtered through His Son. And when He sees you, He sees perfect righteousness, perfect justified righteousness. Beloved, don't forget, justification is a legal decree. It is a right-on-the-spot declaration, not a process over time like your sanctification or your walk in holiness. That's different. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with your salvation, you're struggling with fears and doubts, I'm here trying to pour out my little soul to you and trying to uphold you and to bolster you and to give you something to sink your spiritual teeth into. When you received Christ, God looked upon you and He decreed right on the spot, forgiven, no longer condemned. Because another was condemned in your place. Vicarious substitutionary atonement. And I want you to burn Isaiah 61:10 into your noodle, you nail it to your forehead. That as you stand and sit, God the Father only sees God the Son first before he can see you. And he sees you in perfect righteousness. The third truth this morning is this. Get this. Sinners are reconciled through the obedience of faith. How do I acquire this justification? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 20. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you know what an ambassador is? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, not only are you a saint, not only are you a saved sinner, not only are you justified, not only are you a member of God's family, not only are you a member of God's kingdom, not only are you a member of the local New Testament church that Jesus built, you're also an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? He represents the country or the kingdom that sends him. You are an ambassador. You're responsible to declare to other people this word, this ministry of reconciliation. Beloved, faith is the instrument of justification. That is, it is the instrument by which the sinner lays hold of justification. Turn to Romans 4. And these are certain portions of Scripture that set Martin Luther off like a Roman candle back in the early 1500s. Look at Romans 4, please. I want you to see this. And never grow weary of hearing this. Because, beloved, maybe you don't truly connect all the dots. And sometimes hearing it over and over and over again, if God the Spirit chooses to open your eyes, you're going to see it, and the bells and whistles will begin to go off within your mind, and your heart will be settled. Look at Romans 4, verse 5 and 6. But to him that worketh not, that's a reference to every type of man-made religion, every type of man-made ism under the sun, beloved. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Please look, please look. His faith, your faith, is reckoned, counted. The word counted, reckoned, is a Greek term. It's a money term. It's a banking term for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. The Catholic Church in the Middle Ages was going around selling indulgences. What was an indulgence? If you paid certain money, either gold, silver, or if you pledged to go off to the Crusades and kill the Turks and kill the Muslims, and you died for Jesus trying to rescue Jerusalem from the bad Muslims, you went straight to heaven. We call that holy war back then. No different than today. And the Catholic Church would go around with these pieces of paper selling you an indulgence. And if you paid so much money, if you crawled on your knees, if you did all these things, if you kissed all these relics, the bones and the bits and pieces of all the crosses, that were the wood from the cross that was wound up and rounded up at that time, they would knock off a million years off of your purgatory. But the Catholic Church would never be able to tell your ancestors or your descendants when you were let free. And you kept on shelling out money. That's how St. Peter's Basilica in Rome was built. It was built on money collected due to a lie. How do you acquire justification? It says by faith. Look at verses 22, 24, please. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him,
but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Listen, please. And he was raised for your justification.
Reconciliation does not occur apart from the sinner trusting wholeheartedly in the finished work of redemption that Christ did. Listen to this. Seeing, accepting, and resting in Christ as the sole, suitable, sufficient Savior equals your justification. When you embrace Christ, when you believe on him. And again, beloved, please beg me to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Blind Bartimaeus, he was determined. He wanted to see. How determined are you in being saved? Come on now. Make the connection. He wanted to see. Jesus is passing by. The crowd is telling him, shut up. Jesus has no time for you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Keep quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. We told you, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want, Bartimaeus? I might see according to thy faith. Master, can I follow you? Well, come on. I'm leaving Jericho, and I'm going to Jerusalem to die for my sheep. And you happen to be one of them. Can I follow? Yeah? Come on. How much clearer can I make it? Fourthly and finally this morning, sinners are reconciled because of the work of a substitute. I've kind of hinted to that, didn't I? Well, now we're going to focus our attention. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 once again. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 19a, and again, look at verse 21. Look at the language. Let the words leap off the page. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, reconciling, restoring, removing the enmity, killing the hostility, lowering down that wall of unbelief. How did he do it? God was in Christ. While Christ was nailed to his tree, God was there, reconciling the world unto himself. Look at verse 21. For God had made Christ to be sin for us. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen. This is the most singular, unique, distinctive of Christianity from any other religious or philosophical worldview. Another unique facet is that the God who executes reconciliation is the God whom we have offended by our sinful insults to him. Have you grasped that humbling, sobering reality? The God whom we have insulted. The God whose law we have trampled. The God whom we, with clenched fist, shoves it in his face every day when we do not glorify him and bring him praise as we ought to, because that's why God made us. It is the same one who left his throne in glory
and put on shoes of humanity, and he condescended, and he chose the tabernacle with us on earth. And for 3.5 years he preached and taught. For 3.5 years he gave the very words of his Father to the people. And he touched the harlot. He touched the leper. He healed the blind. He made the lame to leap and skip and jump. He made the one who couldn't talk the tongue to be loosed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And when the pallbearers were bringing out the dead son of that widow from Nain, he touched that cold, lifeless shell of a body, and he restored the mother with her son. And then in the plan of God, those same hands fastened to his tree, suspended between heaven and earth, the disciples fled. Judas turned him in. The Pharisees and the religious community had condemned him. Pilate, Rome, and even Herod condemned him. Now with outstretched hands on his Roman tree, suspended between heaven and earth, now the great exchange had to be done. God the Father now had to condescend and levy on the bosom of his Son the very dregs of our hell. And Jesus drank to the brim of the cup of the Father's wrath on our behalf. And then on the cross he said, "It is finished." In the Greek, another financial term, "It is canceled." It's accomplished. Debt paid in full. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus willingly, freely died. And when you come by faith and you rest in the finished work of Christ, you have nothing to give. You have nothing to offer in this exchange. You come as you are, a naked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. You come like a blind Bartimaeus. "Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul." And my Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on his throne in glory, stands still and he dispenses justifying grace, not guilty, not condemned. "I forgive you. Go in peace." You don't find that in any other religion. Christianity is God descending to man in the person of God the Son in love to deliver us criminals who have waged war against his grace, his mercy, and his providential care. Man-made religion works from the bottom. It attempts to work up to pacify some angry deity with a fly swatter in his hand who wants to squash you. Not Christianity. Christianity is God coming to man in the person of God the Son. And when he died on the cross, my dear friend, he took your indebtedness. He took your spiritual bill that you could never pay. And Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to your God? Listen to these words. Listen to these verses to save time. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Hebrews 9:28. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah 53:8. "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11.
Beloved, as pictured and illustrated and demonstrated in every bloody Old Testament sacrifice offered in both tabernacle and temple. Listen to this one. Isaiah 53:12. He bore the sin. Notice, singular. There's a difference between, in your Bible, when you see the word sin, singular, and sins, plural, there's a big difference. Maybe you never caught that. He bore the sin, that is the penalty for many, Isaiah 53:12. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at this. We're almost done. 1 Peter 3. Please look at this. And may God the Holy Ghost cause you to make the connection here this morning. My dear sinner friend, if you need saving, oh, my dear friend, there's a Savior in heaven. Oh, He loves sinners. There's a Savior in heaven. Oh, my word, He loves to hear the cry of that penitent sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus said, I am the door. All who enter through me shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who partakes of me shall live forever. I am the fountain of living water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again. Look at this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's me, that's you. And there are theologians today who say the Bible doesn't teach substitutionary atonement. Well, my word, how close can you get it from that passage? Look at it. The just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened or revived by the Spirit. Well, in closing, beloved, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And let me show you how you can answer my question this morning. Because in this particular sermon, I have posed a question, and now I'm going to leave you with the answer. How do you know whether you have been reconciled to God? In closing our text, I believe that the very text that I read this morning, this opening text, answers my question in several ways. Look at verse 17. How do I know whether I have been reconciled to God? Well, let me ask you another question. Are you a new creature? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and you become in Christ when you believe by faith, then you are a new creature or a new creation. All things are passing away and they're being replaced with new things. So one reason or one way you can tell whether or not that you have been reconciled to God is, has there been a difference and a change in your life since your profession of faith? Do you love God now? Is there a desire within you to please Him? Is there a desire to know more of His Word? When the saints of God assemble, are you desirous to be with the saints? Or do you run from the saints? And I'm not talking about providences, work schedules, sickness. That's off to the side. But if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you don't want to be around Christians, though you claim to be one, I kind of wonder whether you're really a new creation. I'm sorry. Husbands, are you finding it enjoyable and pleasurable to love your wife as you ought to, dwelling with them according to knowledge? Ladies, are you striving to be in subjection and obedience to the one whom you've married? Children, those of you who are children and you claim to be Christians, are you desirous and willing to obey your parents and obey from the heart joyfully, cheerfully, not with grudging and sniping and snarling under your lips? Do you enjoy coming to God in prayer? Do you find it a necessity to cast your cares upon Him? Do you read the Scriptures? Are you meditating in the Scriptures? Do you attend a prayer meeting with a desire to cast your care upon Him by having other saints pray with you over your concerns and needs? That's how you can tell whether you're a new creature. And if you find yourself doing these things, and you're finding joy and pleasure, let me ask you another question. Now that you claim to be a Christian, when you read these good hymns laced with good doctrine, do you sing from the heart? Oh, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my wretched soul. Thank you that before the first star twinkled, you looked upon me with electing love when there's nothing in me to commend myself to you. I'm your enemy. I have despised you. I've had my fist in your face. I've trampled upon your law. The least I can do now is sing these wonderful hymns and sing from my heart as I worship you. Do you find yourself doing that? Well, maybe God's done something for you. Maybe you've been reconciled. And then look at verses 18 and 20. Here's another reason if you can tell whether you've been reconciled. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and had given unto us of the ministry or the work of reconciliation. Now it is your responsibility now to go out in this lost, cold world and tell other sinners, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, nieces, mieses, pieces, it's your responsibility to go out there now and tell others that there is reconciliation with God through His Son Christ. And then look at verses 20. And then, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If some of you think I get a little emotional and a little bit animated in calling upon sinners to repent and believe, I find it in verse 20. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. There's an urgency for sinners to repent and believe, for God has set a day on His holy calendar, a day that the earth marches on every second, a day when the earth shall be brought into sober judgment before the God of heaven and earth. And all those theologians will go around telling us that we really don't know whether we have the Word of God. And those theologians and those professors and those pastors who tell us not to preach on the blood and no longer sing on the blood because you might offend someone. And those who are telling us not to pray or preach in Jesus' name because we might cause the Hindu or the Muslim or the Buddhist to be offended. They will stand before a holy God on judgment day, and the angels will bind them up like they do wheat and toss them into a furnace, and they will burn forever in a Christless hell. That's why there's an urgency, my friends. We pray you, sinner friend, young or old, we beseech you, we beg you, we plead with you. That's why I get a little animated. We beg you, we plead with you, we pray you, be reconciled to God. Flee to Christ. Be like that blind Bartimaeus. And if you have true, active, living faith, no relative, no co-worker, no boss, no federal government, no Obama, no Muslim, no Jew, no Hindu, no Buddhist is going to hinder you from going through the crowd of unbelievers and by faith touching the hem of His garment by faith and being healed of your sin, sick, disease. Cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come once again to thank you for this hour and for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy which is given to us in Christ.
Lord, may sinners repent even this day across this world where men are now calling sinners to repent and believe. Those churches who love you and those churches who are faithful to the truth of your word, Father, we pray that you would resurrect an army of churches to cry out for repentance and faith. And may your people hear, may someone hear this morning who's faltering in their faith, who's unassured of God's love, may they be strengthened here this morning. And Father, for the one or the ones who are not saved, may they see the soundness and the reasonableness and the necessity of calling out for mercy. And dear Lord Jesus, please do not disappoint us. May you save many this day for your good, meaning for their good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.